Good morning, everyone. Welcome to Eastertide Adult Education. We are so glad to have you here with us. Today, we are so delighted to have Senna Nagasa with us. She is currently studying at the Overseas Ministry Study Center. And Senna is kicking off a series for us that we're calling Around the World and Close to Home. We're going to be hearing from a couple scholars from OMSC. And we're also going to be talking about the Presbyterian Church USA, past, present, and future. So we're sort of looking at the church here in the United States and around the world. So we're really glad you're here with us. Today, Senna is going to be speaking with us about the work of the Holy Spirit among believers. And as an introduction to Senna, she is a theologian and theology instructor at, Makana Jesus Seminary, which is the largest seminary of the Ethiopian Evangelical Church of Makana Jesus. She teaches several courses, including theological issues and context, synoptic gospels, Lutheran confession, and Ethiopian church history. In addition, she also serves as the seminary's assistant to the Associate Dean of Theology and Summer Program Coordinator. And as I said, this year she's a resident scholar at OMSC at Princeton Theological Seminary. And we are just so delighted to have her here today. I'll open us in prayer, and then Senna will lead us in the session. Please join me in prayer. Dear Lord, thank you so much for this day. Thank you for Senna's presence with us. We pray that you open our hearts, our ears, our minds to your word sent through Senna. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. I'm very much glad to be here with you this morning. I thank God for giving me this great opportunity to be with great people of God and to share the word of God with you. So as Holly mentioned earlier today, I would like us to see the work of the Holy Spirit among believers. So I would love to encourage you to think of these questions as we just continue with this topic. So what does our personal relationship with the Holy Spirit look like? And maybe as a community, but individually or personally, I want us all to look to our own personal relationship. And what is the place that we give for the Holy Spirit in our life, in our family, in our ministry, or it may be in every daily activity of our life, in every aspect of our life? What is the place that we have for the Holy Spirit, and how we how can we see that in our life? And do we acknowledge the Holy Spirit daily? Do we give him time? Do we give time for the Holy Spirit from our busy schedule, or the Holy Spirit to speak to us through his word, through every dimension that God wants to speak to us? So I would encourage you to think of this questions. Sorry. So I would like also to begin by the question, who is the Holy Spirit? The Holy Spirit is God. He is the third person of Trinity, equal part of the Godhead. Although the scripture presents the Holy Spirit as a dove, as fire, there are some like kind of misunderstandings among so many people. But at the first place, it's important to know or to realize that the Holy Spirit is God. He has a feelings in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 30, and Hebrews chapter 10, verse 29. The scripture tells us that the Holy Spirit is God with feelings, with emotions. And also, he speaks, or he is willing to speak to those who are able to listen, or who are willing to listen what the Holy Spirit says, or to what the Holy Spirit speaks. And then the other one is he dwells in believers. He is in us. He is among us. He is with us. He is inside us. Although he is Almighty God, although he is the creator, also he is in equal value or equal person in the Trinity, he is living among us, or he dwells among the believers, and those who believe that Jesus Christ is the Savior. In the Old Testament, we know that the Holy Spirit was coming upon people for different purposes. When God wants to empower people, when God has mission to do among his people, the Holy Spirit was coming to encourage them, to give them power, and to live accordingly. For example, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 13, we see that then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed when David was anointed. Anointed him in the presence of his brothers, and the Spirit of the Lord came mightily upon David from that day forward. And also we can see another example from Ezekiel chapter 2, verse 2. It says, "And when he spoke to me, a spirit entered into me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me." Also in Judges, we see the Holy Spirit coming upon Gideon to give him power and to set him free from the fear he had, or the mentality that he had that he was capable or he was not able to do certain things. So we see that in the we can also see other examples in the Old Testament where the Holy Spirit was coming upon among people and then doing different things. However, when we come to the New Testament, the scripture tells us he dwells among believers. John chapter 14, verses 15 to 17, it says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Jesus was saying, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to be with you forever. This is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it's neither sees them nor knows him. They never sees him or knows him. You know him because he abides with you and he will be in you." Hallelujah. Praise be to God. So we see that in the New Testament, Jesus promised for the Holy Spirit, for his disciples, that the Holy Spirit will come and will let them be able to keep his commandments and to live with them forever. When we look at the word paraklete, means advocate, defender, helper, strengthener, and comforter. In different versions of the Bible, it says, "He will give you another advocate," in some biblical Bible versions. In others, it says, "He will give you another helper." In other place, it says, "He shall give you another comforter." "He will give you another counselor." And in other place, it says, "He will send another companion." So when we see all those keywords, or which the biblical translations used in this place, shows that there is something that human being cannot do by themselves, or the incapability of human being can be seen on those words, because they indicate a close relationship, or I could say attachment, because you don't support or argue for, plead in favor of someone you don't know. When we see advocator, a person who advocates is, you advocate for a person you trust, you are in support of. It shows a kind of a close attachment or a relationship that a person have with advocate, right? And you don't spend a lot of time with someone unless you are friends or are traveling together. You can't be companion with someone unless you are in a close attachment, right? So basically it shows that we or Christians should fully depend on the Holy Spirit. All those words indicate a weakness or need for help. There is something, there is some gap, there is some weakness that we as a human being, either we are at certain age or a certain level of education or in any status, there is a need for the Holy Spirit. There is for us where we need an advocate, helper, a comforter, counselor, and companion. If we were able to survive without the Holy Spirit in our Christian journey, the Holy Spirit wouldn't have been given for us. Because we live there, as we live, there are so many things that wants us. As God wants us, the world also wants us. There is this atmosphere in this world which is stretching us, right? The world needs us, the devil also needs us, God wants us. So we can't live for God without the help of the Holy Spirit, or we can't like come over those life struggles without the help of the Holy Spirit. The other basic point here is time, which I noticed this time, to be with you forever. It indicates that it is crucial for believers, or there is no minutes and hour, day we live without the Holy Spirit, without encountering the Holy Spirit. We know that Jesus was not present everywhere at a time while he was on this world. Although he is omnipresent God, he is able to be present everywhere at the same time, but physically Jesus was some specific place at one time, right? If he was in Galilee, he was in Galilee doing miracles, and then he moves to other places to do other things or to teach or to do different miracles. But when we see the Holy Spirit is living with us, and it says he is being with you forever. So when Jesus told his disciples that he was going to his Father, their hearts were filled with sorrow. But Jesus says boldly in John chapter 16, verse 7, it says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is to your advantage that I go away. For if I do not go away, the counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. I have yet many things to say to you, but you cannot bear them now. When the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all the truths, for he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you all things that are to come. He will glorify me, for he will take what is mine and declare it to you. All the Father that the Father has in mind, therefore I say that he will take what is mine and declare it to you." In this place, the heart of the disciples was broken because the one, the Messiah, Jesus, the one they followed for 3 years by leaving aside everything, as we remember in Luke chapter 5, for example, we see Peter and others where they leave all they have. They were fishers, they were living based on that, but after they saw what Jesus did, they left everything and they followed him. So here, the one they expected a lot, the one they are expecting to set free Jerusalem, is telling them that he is going to leave. So, but he tells them that the counselor will come. He is telling them that the Holy Spirit will lift them up and help them forget the sorrow of missing Jesus. As we all know, the work of counselor is to help people or clients overcome and manage different mental, emotional challenges, but any counselor can't help without communication. Am I true? Because if we need help or if we are in a stress, we go to a counselor. The first thing that they ask us is to explain our situation, right? Either we are not willing to speak directly. They have their own techniques as their profession. There may be like counselors here, so I'm not speaking a lot. I know that the Holy Spirit is incomparable with human counselor or any human being, but He is God and able to understand what we are passing through even if we don't tell Him. But as I say, we are expected to explain everything we're passing through for every counselor. But the Holy Spirit or God knows every pain or sorrow we are passing through before we tell Him. But on the other side, for me, the presentation of the Holy Spirit as a counselor indicates that we should have communication or we should be open to Him or willing the Holy Spirit to work in our life. The more we are willing to be healed by the Holy Spirit, the more we see His hand in our life. So Jesus also repeatedly remind His disciples their weakness and limits, saying, you cannot bear them now. Imagine those people were with Jesus for 3 years and a half from the source of our life, was the source of our life, but He is still telling them they cannot bear it now. Although they may have the knowledge, although they may spend time with Jesus, and then they have seen every miracles that Jesus was doing while He was in this world, but He tells them that they cannot bear everything. There's a limit in human intellectual capacity to understand the divine God. Thus, we see many people who have the knowledge of the scripture don't know God. So we may have encounter with such kind of people who may know the scripture better than we know, but they don't know who God is because it is a revelation, and it is by the help of the Holy Spirit that we can know God and we can live for according to His will or according to the will of God. What else does the Holy Spirit do? He teaches and leads. It says in John chapter 14, verse 25, but the counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance that all that I have said to you. So the Holy Spirit is a great teacher. He reveals God to us and explains the scripture. And also in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, God has revealed to us through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. So you see, there is a limit in human capacity where the Holy Spirit can only reveal for us. Paul says to the Corinth people, there is the Holy Spirit can even search everything, even the depths of God. So the more we are willing to learn and listen to the Holy Spirit, He reveals God to us and teach us God's will. So God's love also has been poured onto our hearts through the Holy Spirit, as Romans chapter 5, verse 5 mentioned. So the Holy Spirit enabled us to love God. We are able to love God because of the Holy Spirit. So the more we acknowledge the Holy Spirit in our life, we will be able to understand the love of God, which is revealed to us through His Son, Jesus Christ. So what does that love goes of God grows in which grows in us, helps us to respond to that love and live for Him accordingly. Our love for God is revealed by keeping His commandments. As Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He also empowers us to witness about Christ, to do our mission in this world, which is the great commandment that we are given by Jesus in Matthew chapter 28, verses 18 to 20. Without the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, it is impossible to address others and witness about Christ, because the scripture tells us Without the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't even confess that Jesus is Christ. So in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, it says, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witness in Jerusalem, in all Judea, in Samaria, and to the end of the world." So this is the last message from Jesus to his disciple exactly before he ascended to heaven, that they need to receive power. Then they will be witnessing about him, about Christ. So the Holy Spirit gives us power to preach the gospel to others boldly. I see witnessing about Christ in correlation to love. We are always eager to spend time with someone we love the most. It may be our husband, wife, parents, siblings, children, friends. You can take it as you need. But at that time, at the same time, we are eager to tell to other people about the person we love the most. We want to introduce them to everyone. I'm sure you also had the same experience, because as I am recently married, I'm going with my husband and I am introducing him to everyone before they even may ask me who is he? Like, I'm the one telling them he is my husband, because I want to show that I love him, and I want others to see that something precious for us. So if we love Christ the most, we want other people around us to see him. What we love the most, we want others also to see that. Peter promised in Matthew chapter 26, verse 35, that he won't deny Jesus. However, he denied that he was with Jesus after a few moments, although they repeatedly told him that, "You seem like, the way you speak seemed like Jesus," but he denied, "I don't know him, who is he?" Because he was not empowered at that time. However, after he was filled by the Holy Spirit, he was bold enough to witness about Christ to a mass, to huge number of people. In Acts chapter 3, the scripture tells us 3,000 people believed in Jesus Christ within a single preaching of Peter. So prayer and allowing God to control our life is key for our spiritual growth, as it enables us to grow to the likeness of Christ, as it helps our weakness and live according to the word of God. The scripture highly encourages us to seek the Holy Spirit in different places. God wants us always to give him our time and listen his will. That is why when Martha was distracted with much serving, she had so many things to do to serve Jesus. Mary sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And Jesus said to her, when Martha told Jesus, why are you not telling Martha to help me? Jesus said what Martha was not expecting. "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. One thing is needful." Mary has chosen the good portion, which shall not be taken away from her, which was spending time with Jesus. I don't think Mary has nothing to do like Martha did, but she preferred to just sit in the feet of Jesus and to learn. So I think these days we have more Marthas than Mary. We are busy. We are doing so many things that we don't have time for God. We don't have time for the Holy Spirit, for a prayer. That is what we see among many people, when there is kind of conversation and just chat among friends, like people are sitting. We ourselves are willing to sit for like a couple of hours without like noticing that we're sitting. But when it comes to prayer, when it comes to like spending time with God, we all look for our time. We are like, we want to like be on time. So everyone says, in my home, I had a cousin living with us. So whenever we're going to start prayer, she said, please make it short, okay? I'm going to sleep. But after the prayer, she's sitting for hours just watching the TV or having different conversations and something. You say like you are going to sleep. Why don't you go to your bed and say, no, I'm not sleeping. And she's staying till we're like going to bed. That's what we experience in different place. Although there are more things to distract us, to distract our time, spending time with God, having prayer time, Bible study time is a wide decision to grow spiritually or to please God. Please don't misunderstand me. I know that we are not, I'm not saying we're not praying, but we need more prayer. We need to spend more time with God because He has so many things to do with us. And we are expected to do a lot. And we need to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do that because it is beyond our capacity, beyond our intellectual, beyond our mental thinking. I would love to quote one of my favorite quotes from Martin Luther. I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. I have so much to do that I shall spend the first 3 hours in prayer. It seems untrue, but the fact is that the more we grow or our life is filled with different obligations, the more we need to pray for help. The more we pray, the more we are gaining success and becoming strong to win the struggles in this world. Also, we won't know how to pray and what to pray. The Holy Spirit will lead us. So likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with sighs too deep for words. It says in Romans chapter 8, verses 26. So saying this, I would like to just highlight some parts of the Ethiopian history. According to Ethiopian church history, the evangelical missionaries struggled a lot to reach the Ethiopian people by the gospel in the 19th century. Starting from the arrival of Samuel Gobat and Christian Kugler in 1829, many missionaries sacrificed a lot to reach the Ethiopian people because this happened at the king at that time were already converted to Orthodox religion because the Coptic Egypt people came to Ethiopia first. So they just went to the leaders in the northern part of the country. So they converted the leaders because they knew that if you like get the leader, it's easy to address the majority because there is power and they can declare that Orthodox to be the official religion in the country. So it was not so tough for the Orthodox and the Catholic missionaries who came to Ethiopia to address the Ethiopian people because they just knew the technique and they first go to the leaders and the leaders were open and accepted them. So Orthodox was officially the religion in the country. So when the evangelical missionaries came, they went to those leaders at the same time to the northern part of the country, but they were not willing to accept them. They were not willing to listen to them because they were already converted to Orthodox. But one thing that I'm always surprised of the missionaries is that, as we know, Ethiopia is at that time underdeveloped country, or I can say developing. So they needed the missionaries for the education and medical staff and those things. So what the leaders told the missionaries were, you can do the other things. You can educate people. You can do the schooling things. You can have hospitals, you can serve people, but you can't preach the gospel, was what they were told by the Ethiopian leaders at that time. So they did not, they were not hesitant to go back. They didn't decide, oh, if we're missionaries and we came just to preach the gospel, so we can go back. We're not here to do other stuff. What the missionaries did was the wisdom that God gave them. They focused on the developmental work and helped the community. They established different hospitals, schools, and stuff. So there were so many people coming to that places. Through that, they were just preaching the gospel. It is in that way that my mom was able to know Christ when she went to school just for education at her early childhood age. However, at some point during the Italian invasion, the missionaries were forced to leave the country. They were forced just to go out from the country. Thus, the missionaries thought that the Christians would go back from their faith or they will deny Jesus because they didn't spend much time. Although after that, there were kind of works being done and they established this biblical college to train ministers and then do this church leadership stuff. When they were like forced to leave the country, they were expecting the church to be closed because they expected that they were not growing in their faith. So, you know, that if someone is not grown in faith, it's easy to go back or to just go back to the place they were before. Since the people were not growing in their faith. But they were surprised when they come back and see that Christianity spread among the people because of the Holy Spirit. So, at the moment, they were expecting the church to be closed, but the church was flourishing. Although that was a short time, the missionaries make sure that the Bible schools were established and ministers were trained. They were not preaching for the sake of doing it, but tried their best to help the people to grow in their faith. So as Paul said to his spiritual son Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 to 2, "You then, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me before many witnesses entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also." So Paul was not only concerned about his generation. Paul was not only concerned about the generation of Timothy, but he is telling Timothy to preach the gospel and make sure that this gospel will be like passing through generation. Then make sure that after I may not be here after I died or Timothy died, that the gospel still continue. That I see like Paul was concerned for the well-being of the generation or that people come to Christ and grow in their faith. So the missionaries also made sure that they trained the right people so that the gospel of Christ passed through the generation. And I am here as a result of that. So I'm so glad that the Holy Spirit was working among the people. And the time there was persecution in Ethiopia where any religion was not allowed to worship, either Orthodox or something like that during the Derg regime. That was the very tough time for Christians in Ethiopia. But surprisingly, it was the time where the church grew the most because people were just praying underground. They were seeking God for help. They were in need of help. So they were spending time in prayer for those who were in jail because of their faith. And they were praying, and surprisingly, Christianity grew in Ethiopia at that moment, and it continues to grow. And I'm happy that today, 33% of the nation is covered by the evangelical Protestants, and the majority is Christian. So, I would love to conclude by asking also this question. Are we preaching the gospel and praying for the world for the unsaved people, for the young generation who are considering that Christianity or gospel is an old-fashioned, suffering from depression, despair, and anxiety. So are we making sure, as Paul was telling Timothy, to just witness the gospel and make sure that our sons, our daughters, the next generation, our granddaughters, will be in a bold situation of preaching this gospel? So we need more prayer for that, and we need the Holy Spirit to help all of us. So may the Holy Spirit empower all of us and help us to seek him and also be empowered to preach the good gospel, because the world is in need of us, in need of this gospel of Jesus Christ. So thank you.
Thank you so much, Sana. I think, are you open to taking some questions?
Sure.
So what we'll do is that I'll, sorry, it's very loud, I'll put it here. I will come to you with the mic if you have a question, and then you can ask. So raise your hand if you have any questions. Happy to come to you.
Okay. Thank you. First of all, I'd like to say welcome, neighbor.
Thank you.
I was born in Somalia, next door to Ethiopia, to Mennonite missionaries. And it's interesting what you were saying about not being able to preach. That was the same situation in Somalia. Mm-hmm. So my parents and the other missionaries were allowed to set up a high school. Mm-hmm. And years later, a lot of those that graduated from the high school, sometimes they get together, they emigrated around the world. Once in a while, they get together for reunions, and they call themselves the Mennonites, even though a lot of them are still Muslim, but because they graduated from this high school. Mm-hmm. But I was wondering if, I know there's a lot of Mennonites in Ethiopia, Ethiopian Mennonites too. I was wondering if you have encountered any Mennonites in Ethiopia.
I could say, like, I was able to participate in some ministries in the Mennonites, but I don't have much knowledge. I'm from the Lutheran Church, so what I know the most is about the Lutheran Church. Yeah, but I know that the Mennonite Church, the Ethiopian Masareta Christos, we called it in Ethiopia. So it is very huge church with so many people and doing great job in evangelizing and addressing the people. Thank you for that question.
I'm curious to know, what is the situation of the generation following you in Ethiopia? Mm-hmm. Here we see that generation after you, way after me, not being a part of the church, mm-hmm. not feeling it necessary. Mm-hmm. Is that happening in Ethiopia, or is there something else going on in Ethiopia?
I think it's different in Ethiopia, because the young generation are like seeking for God. And I'm glad that the Holy Spirit is working among the young generation, and people are coming to the church and having Bible study, prayer, fasting, doing mass evangelism, where I was so happy to see before a couple of weeks through the church council, or evangelicals were able to gather for prayer and worship and square in Addis Ababa. So there were around, I could say, in millions of people, especially the young generation, going there, flowing to worship God. So it's promising. I'm happy that the Holy Spirit is working.
Thank you. Is there, in Ethiopia, is there any sense of stress, Ethiopia being a Christian country surrounded by a sea of Islam?
I could say it is like a Christian country, so we're not experiencing such kind of things. The Muslims in Ethiopia, for a long time, they feel that they were not given attention, and they were not considered as equally as Christians. But nowadays, things are changing, and I was seeing even last week the Prime Minister was collecting all leaders from different religions, also the Muslims, and they were so thankful that they are being considered now. But it is highly Christian-dominated country, especially the Ethiopian Orthodox Church. Yeah.
So maybe building on that, what's the relationship between sort of the evangelical Christians and the Orthodox Christians in Ethiopia? Is there tension there? I mean, the Orthodox tradition is very, very old in Ethiopia.
Sure. As I say, Ethiopia is highly Orthodox dominated country, and the history of the Ethiopian Orthodox Church played a great role in Ethiopia. But now we have interreligious council, so interfaith relation is highly being experienced in the country at a leadership level. So the evangelicals, the Orthodox, and all religion are coming together for discussion and trying to work on peace building and something like that. But there are still some tension among the local people, where the Orthodox and the evangelicals are not agreeing on some certain points. As I say, for example, on mass evangelism and worshiping places. The square in Addis Ababa, which was used for a long time by the Orthodox Church to celebrate Temket, or what we call Epiphany, and then the cross celebration in Ethiopia nowadays, is also being experienced. We're experiencing evangelicals using that places because it's for all. So there is some kind of tension, but not to that extent.
Thank you very much. From our prior conversations, I know that you're also interested in questions of ecology and faith in ecology. And I just wondered if you could make some points of connection between this work on the Holy Spirit and questions of ecology in Ethiopia. Where do those things come together somewhere?
I could say in Ethiopia, as I was talking to you as well, there is no this attention of ecology. We don't see much attention among the evangelicals. But I can say all that we do in our faith, for example, caring for the creation, all those responses that we are doing in response to live according to the word of God is by the help of the Holy Spirit. But I think we need to have this connection and work more among the Ethiopian evangelicals, to bring this relationship. Yeah, thank you.
We'll take one last question from Eric.
Thank you, Sam. So as we know that since the first century, Ethiopia has a historical connection with the Eastern Christianity. Mm-hmm. And then, as you mentioned, with the arrival of the evangelicals in the mid-19th or 18th century, there was a tension between them. So what are the common threads you have seen, actually, between these two groups concerning the using music and art for the future generation and the local creative approaches to engage the local church? Is there any common thread between them?
I could say there is no common thread because the Orthodox Church is they are using the traditional musical instruments, where when we come to the evangelicals, they blame the evangelicals that the evangelicals are using the Western instruments, which is used according to the Ethiopian Orthodox believers, that it is used for unspiritual songs, so for dancing and something like that. But they consider the others like the traditional ones we call kabaru, mesango. They have so many of that which are considered to be the used for the spiritual or the church music parts. So there is no like, they both use, but the evangelicals are using the modern one. Yeah. Thank you.
Sena, thank you so much for this really encouraging presentation and for giving us insight into the church in Ethiopia. I'm actually going to pass it back over to Eric briefly because Eric is going to be our presenter next week. And so I'm going to ask you to give us a brief summary of what you'll be talking about next week.
I'm not expecting this anyway. Okay, guys. So next Sunday, we will be singing a few Punjabi psalms. You know, Punjabi Psalms has been translated and lyrically composed Indian ragas a century ago. So if you really want to immerse how Indians and the Indian 3,000-year-old melodic structure and how the Book of Psalm composed in that melodic structure, you are welcome to come next Sunday. Bring friends and we can sing a few psalms. But the most important thing I'm speaking about, the new missional paradigm in our mission, which is using Book of Psalms as a tool and a bridge to engage in a Muslim context. In my research, I have found that 14 centuries since the arrival of Islam, 6th century, we have been talking cognitively, literally, and with a superiority colonial concepts. And we totally muted the Book of Psalm as a part of our divine revelation in Islamic theology and Islamic thought. So this is a new missional paradigm, and I will share with you what's happened 2 weeks ago when I was in Pakistan and invited to speak at a Muslim university on the Psalms and Islam. I will show you some videos also. So next week is a roller coaster, singing videos, sharing lots of things. Bring friends.
Okay, thank you so much.